Hear the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on Jesus. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy, gracious God, we give you thanks for your word as it comes to us this day. And pray that as we hear it, we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand. And that in our understanding, we would turn to you. And in turning to you, we'd find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, in the prayer time, it's Lent. Ash Wednesday has initiated us into the season of Lent. Traditionally, Lent is a time of fasting and of repentance, of turning ourselves back to God. And so what do? We give up stuff, right, to remind us of that. That's what we do in Lent. And I probably ask this every year, this part of the sermon every year. Hey, what are you giving up for Lent? Who's giving up something for Lent? Anybody? What are you guys giving up?
Anything with added sugar.
Anything with added sugar. A classic. Yes. A Lenten classic. Yeah. Go ahead, Kenny.
Gossip.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Clyde, what do you got? What's he giving up?
Cake.
Oh, man. All right. Good luck. Expectations of others that you might have of others. All right. That's a good one to give up. That's a good one. What else?
My Facebook mobile app.
Facebook mobile app. Way to go, brother. That's good. Carolyn?
Shopping.
Another.
I've somehow got addicted to potato chips and dip.
Somehow got addicted to that. And ice cream.
Yeah.
Giving up all those things.
Yeah, well, sometimes
potato chips and dips for breakfast.
Yeah.
Definitely time to give that up. Yeah. So Lent is this season. It's actually supposed to be a 40-day period of fasting leading up to Easter. And actually, it's a 46-day period, but we don't count Sundays in Lent. So you can have chips and dip on Sundays. All right. Yeah. And this 40-day period, you know, has been adopted by the church and tradition. It corresponds to the scripture I just read. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, right after his baptism. He's baptized in the Jordan River. Spirit of God comes down upon him, says, "This is my son, whom I love." And then he immediately goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to fast. And so that's our connection to this scripture this morning. And then he's out there, and after 40 days and 40 nights, well, he's tempted. The tempter comes along. Satan enters the picture. So, you know, I have this scripture, and I'm like, okay, temptation, yay, everybody's favorite topic. Let's talk about our temptations. So I was like, well, what's the definition? Let's go to good old dictionary.com. Dictionary.com says temptation is a desire to do something, especially something that is wrong or unwise. Now, you know, as Christians, we would call that wrong action inspired by temptation sin, right? We would note that as sin. Like, the temptation itself is not the sin, right? It's the acting out on the temptation. And we would note, like, as Christians, that, like, temptations acted out upon in sin can have some not so good consequences. As I was reflecting on the consequences of our sin and our temptation, our human failings, you know, primarily those consequences are about relationship, right? Primarily the damage done is, like, with our relationships, with ourself or with others or with God. You know, I think that's kind of where the consequence of giving in to, like, some temptation is. But then I decided I wanted a different definition. And I kept looking. And I went to Wikipedia. And Wikipedia, I really like this. Listen to this. Temptation is a fundamental desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. Temptation, a fundamental desire to engage in a short-term urge for enjoyment that threatens a long-term goal. And I would also like to tweak the word goal and say maybe threatens long-term goodness. It's the name of the song we just sang. Something that, like, short-term seems like, oh, man, I'd really like a little bit of that. But long-term will impact maybe the goodness of our relationship with ourselves or with others or with God. And I went on to say, temptation is usually used in a loose sense to describe actions which indicate a lack of self-control, right? And don't all of us want, like, a little bit more self-control in our lives? Isn't that part of this whole, like, Lenten giving things up? It's like, man, I could use a little more self-control. So the classic example, here's the classic example of temptation. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? That's it. That's where it all starts. You know, it's the short-term urge, desire to know what this fruit tastes like. Yeah, you know, what is this good and evil? But it really short-circuits the longer-term goal or goodness of their relationship with God that is to be built on trust and faith. So they partake of this, like, short-term urge, and it short-circuits everything. And the damage to relationship is all around, right? For Adam and Eve, there were consequences. I mean, oh, goodness, like, Eve now has pain in childbirth. Gosh. And Adam has to sweat and toil in his work. And then there's a consequence in the relationship with each other and the relationship with God. Is there, like, cast out of the garden? I mean, it's a big bummer. It's a real downer. But it's like our classic example of, like, temptation and giving in and then consequences to all of that. Now, our Lenten practices here are giving up. Some ways, I mean, it opens us up to embrace temptation, to experience temptation. Somewhere along the line, Danielle and Aubrey are going to be like, I want some sugar. I really would love to have some sugar right now. And then so the short-term, like, desire for enjoyment, the Lenten sacrifice, whatever it is that we're giving up, our chips and our dip, threatens our longer-term goal or our longer-term goodness of really wanting this to be, and I hope this is what your Lenten thing is about, drawing closer to God through, like, self-control and discipline and kind of reminding ourselves who we are and who we are in God. So there's all kinds of examples of this, like, short-term desire, short-circuiting long-term goodness. Fried food that we desire but know is not so good for our cholesterol. That's my personal one. We bring boxes of temptation in here every morning. I was reflecting on that as my mother's, like, commenting on, like, the, you know, giving thanks for the donuts. I'm like, yeah, boxes of temptation right here. Here you are, Danielle and Aubrey. Here's some sugar for you. You know, that one donut that kind of, like, short-circuits the maybe long-term diet goal we have. Or that, more seriously, like, there's all kinds of variants on this, right? Or maybe the one drink or the one hit. you know, that sabotages our long-term goodness of recovery and wholeness. Or maybe the sexual encounter that promises a momentary thrill or pleasure but threatens long-term relationships with ourselves, God, and others. Or maybe that shopping spree that impacts our long-term savings goal. Or maybe it's just that like little white lie. Not so big of a thing, right? That will help us look a little better or hide a little something that we don't want people to know about. But it really threatens our long-term goodness of being a person of trust and integrity, or threatens the long-term goodness of a relationship with somebody else. So we're like kind of pressing into this idea of temptation this morning. And what is the source? What is the source of all these temptations? Well, here in the scripture, Jesus has an encounter with the devil or Satan in the wilderness. Kind of gives me immediately, I get this little image of like, you know, the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, right? And they're both like whispering things into your ear. And it's like, who's going to win? Who's going to win? And maybe here and in the story is a moment where you have some theological ponderings, some wonderings. I certainly do. Like a wondering of like, okay, is Satan real? Is the devil an actual entity that seems to be the yin to God's yang, you know? An evil presence that roams the earth that we hope not to encounter, who seems to have like some similarities and powers that like we attribute to God? Or is this scripture speaking metaphorically? After all, the word Satan can mean adversary, accuser, or enemy. Is Satan here the personification of sin and evil and suffering that is in the world, of pain and difficulty? Now, I think in some ways, to have an actual figure of Satan is easier because then we can like focus on the outward source of our temptations. The devil made me do it. Devil showed up and he like put those donuts right there. I was powerless. There was nothing I could do. Takes the blame off us. And so instead of examining ourselves more closely, trying to understand a little bit more of who we are, why we do what we do, we just blame it on that Satan guy and try to pray it all away, kind of spiritualize it all. So I wonder, is there a Satan in charge of all the suffering in the world? Or is suffering, temptation, difficulty somehow woven in to the very fabric of creation? So that life and living itself is the source of temptation. It's part of the deal of being human. The temptation and sin were not add-ons to a perfect creation, but they're part of the mystery of a good creation. A mystery that Jesus enters into fully when he becomes human, faces temptation himself, faces suffering and difficulty, all of it that the world has to offer, all the way to the cross. Now, I offer these theological ponderings this morning, not to say that I do not believe that there are not spiritual forces that we do not understand at work in the world around us. I believe there is. But I do question the need to have a Satan in charge of it all. Because the truth is, this story of the temptation of Jesus goes much deeper as to whether or not Satan is actually an entity or not. And we're going to go into this encounter right now. But I got to add this one really funny thing. So I worked on this sermon at Delaney's Coffee Shop down here on 18th Street. And I was there Friday for a long time working on this sermon. And I got done, and I was like sitting in the back corner. And I got up, and I got my computer, and I was putting it away. And I looked, and there's paintings all over the place. There's art all through this place. And right behind me was a painting of Satan. I am not lying. And it was like a scary looking one too. And the title of the painting was The Opposer. And then I looked over and I looked to my right, and then there was another one, a variant on it. And I'm like, holy crap, I'm in the Satan corner. I don't know what to make of that. I just offer that. But let's touch on this encounter. Let's look at this encounter between Jesus and the adversary, the opposer. Because metaphorical or not, there's a lot to draw of our understanding of temptation in this encounter. First, notice, when we are weak, the temptation comes. Temptation comes to Jesus at his weakest. He's gone without food for 40 days. Says he was famished. Have you ever been hangry? Man, Pastor Mike, when he gets hangry, you just look out. He's just like, get some food in that guy. It's when we are weak, it's when we're on the edge, right? That's when I'm more prone to like fits of rage over nothingness. And I'm more impatient than I already am when I'm well fed. It's we're more prone to like justify our actions when we're hungry or tired, stressed, frustrated, lonely, isolated. All these leave us open, more open to temptations. And the second thing to notice is what he's being tempted with is reasonable. The first thing he's being tempted with is actually quite reasonable. It's pretty like legit. Turn these stones to bread because you did it, Jesus. You made it through the 40 days. And I bet you're a little hungry. It's okay. It's okay to feed yourself. Often our temptations are along those lines, right? Oh, it seems reasonable. Why wouldn't I do such and such? You know, problem often is that there's like kind of a deeper motivation or a deeper sin at work within the reasonable action. And oh, we're good at justifying our temptations, right? Treat yourself. Come on now. YOLO. Is that still a thing? YOLO. I mean, we are, all of us collectively, the generation that thinks we're owed something. Aren't we? A little bit. We're kind of spoiled. We think we're owed things. We think we deserve it. We convince ourselves that there are alternative facts that apply to our situation. And we justify our actions. It's reasonable, we say. But for Jesus, it was not about being reasonable. It was about abuse of power. He has the power to do this. Why not use it for his benefit in this reasonable fashion? But can you think of any moment in the Gospels where Jesus utilizes his power, his divinity, for his own purpose, for his own benefit? Even at the moment when he needed it most, when he was about to go to the cross, he refused to give in and use power for his own benefit. Because Jesus knew that using power for his benefit was a slippery slope. And you just often see that. People that get into positions and places of power with all the good motivations in the world, when they start to use that power in a way that is to benefit themselves, they go downhill rather quickly. And so Jesus is presented a reasonable temptation, and what's his response? He responds immediately by remembering his connection to God. He remembers his relationship to God. We live not by bread alone, but by the word of God. Jesus resists the short-term urge to eat, which must have been powerful, for the long-term goal of deeper communion with God. He trusted that God would provide, that God would provide in his time and in his way. Oh, but Satan's all over this. Satan comes in with the twist, right? He immediately tries to use this connection against Jesus. Satan then quotes scripture as well, basically saying, okay, let's test your little theory out, Jesus. It says God that will protect you as the Son of God. Go ahead, prove that. Prove it. It's in the scripture. Let's use the scripture here. But Jesus refuses to give in to this ploy. He knows this is a misuse of scripture. and how often what is good can be twisted and used against us. You know, and I pondered this too, that sometimes is there a correlation between how good a thing can be and how badly it can be twisted? You know, and our I just offer our sexuality as a prime example of that. The most intimate act has been so distorted and used in such abusive ways, from endless pornography on the internet to sex trafficking. This beautiful gift of God has been distorted. And so Jesus refuses to give in to this ploy. And he continues to draw on the deep well that is his relationship with the Father and says, you do not put the Lord your God to the test. Putting God to the test. We probably all have done that somewhere along the line, right? God, if I do blah, 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 then will you do blah, blah, blah? If I just pray hard enough, will you? That's putting God to the test. Jesus says, no, this is not how a relationship with God works. It's not how faith and trust will grow. And so then Satan pulls out the big guns. The final test. Gloves are off. The big temptation. I give it all to you. The people will bow down to you as I give you control over all the kingdoms of this world. They will bow down to you in adoration. If you just bow down to me once, and the applause for you will be unending. And you may think, yeah, but wait a minute. Jesus is divine. He's going to get that anyways, right? At the end of all things, like Philippians says that, you know, at a time, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But that's only after Jesus has emptied himself fully. That's only after Jesus has taken the form of humanity, taken the form of a slave, Philippians 2 says. It's only after he has endured the pain, the suffering of the cross, and known every humiliation. So here's an opportunity to have all that without all that other stuff, without all the suffering, without all the humiliation. But Jesus knows something else. He knows another truth, that this adoration that he might receive, it's never enough. We can never have enough applause. We can never have enough likes on our Facebook posts. Enough adoration. We always want more. I might have used this example in the past, but it's a good one, so I'm using it again. On a Saturday Night Live skit several years ago, Jim Carrey was hosting, and he came on, and he came out dressed up like the devil. And he actually looked a lot like my picture on the wall that was behind me. He had the big old curly, and like he looked like, and everybody's going crazy, and everybody's applauding and going, "Yay, you know, Jim Carrey, yay!" And he stands up there, he takes it in, then he goes, "Stop, stop! It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough." And there's truth in that. And so Jesus, recognizing that, has a final word. My reliance is on God alone, only God. Reliance is not on the things of this world that trip us up. Reliance is not on power trips or on performance or on adoration. My reliance is on God. And so in a sense, Jesus wins the day. And his trust in God is justified in the end. The angels come and attend to him. He's cared for by God in his need. I mean, it would have been easier to go another way, maybe to give in to some of these temptations put before him, but because of his deeply rooted relationship with the Father, he was able to overcome the tempter. But what about us? How would we have fared in this situation, in our own temptations? Well, in our flawed humanity, let's admit it. We're unlike Jesus. We're not always as self-controlled as we would like to be. We fall and are overcome by temptation. We take the short-term fix, which sometimes abandons the long-term goodness. Even though Jesus teaches us to pray that we would not be led into temptation. My mother asked me about that scripture like just last week on the phone. She's like, "What about that scripture? It says, don't lead us into temptation." I'm like, "Yeah, what about that?" Because Jesus is saying, ask, but it's there. It's around us. And we find ourselves in temptation, right? It's not something we can avoid. And I wonder if the prayer would serve us better. Wait, is that, am I being heretical? I'm changing the Lord's Prayer. Would that, would serve us better if it said, may we not lead ourselves into temptation? Because how often do we do that? How often we go up right up to the line? Like, I'm just going to go up to the line, and I'm going to look over to the other side. I'm just going to smell that donut, right? I'm just going to ponder it in my heart for a little bit. But AA says that, you know, someone in recovery needs to avoid people and places that would cause you to be in temptation. The places where you used to go and drink, the people you used to hang out with and drink with, you need to avoid those, because otherwise you're leading yourself into temptation. So sometimes we need to, like, reorder our world so that we will not be led into temptation. And maybe our prayer should be, when we are in temptation, to say, help us, O God, to better understand ourselves. That, like, we're going to be tempted, and we don't have to be surprised at that, or like, oh, I'm terrible, I'm such an awful person because I'm being tempted by this same thing again. But what if it can help give us some insight, some understanding? Maybe we need to, like, examine ourselves more closely and say, okay, what's happening here? And maybe in our understanding of who we are more deeply can help us to identify our temptations and our triggers, and we can identify things about ourselves that then help us to stand more fully in our relationship with God. Because it's helpful to name them. It's helpful to name them and not hide them. It's helpful to bring them out into the light. That's why it's good to have a confessor. Like, the whole, I got a lot of ex-Catholics in here. I know that. And I know a lot of you have been to confession and maybe have, like, pondered deeply, like, do I have to go to this confession? I'm just confessing it to Jesus. That's great. We can. We can confess it right to Jesus. But sometimes it's good to have a confessor. All the saints had a confessor, somebody that they would go to and confess all that was in their heart, all that took place, all the temptation, all the sin. And when you say it all and you get it all out there, man, there's something healing about that. And so I hope you have those that you can tell it all to, your therapist, your pastor, a close friend. Naming it can take away its power. Understanding its source and its nature of why it is there can help us respond to it differently. So maybe we can find some good in temptation. Because every temptation is a little opportunity to turn back to God. Every failure in temptation, which we will have, is an opportunity to discover God's grace at work in our lives. Maybe temptation can be a catalyst towards greater understanding of ourselves and our relationship to God. Because I believe temptation is not just about choosing a bad thing over a good thing. It's about choosing our false self over our true self. The temptation can often be about feeling we do not have enough, or that we are not enough. And so the drink, the sex, the lie, the abuse of power, the seeking adoration, seems to me is mostly about the want for more, or the need to escape because we feel less. And usually what we're really trying to escape is ourselves. It's kind of a fundamental lack of trust in understanding that who we are is enough. And understanding that who God is enough. So that is where I think we need to root ourselves as we face our own temptations, is rooting ourselves in that relationship with God. And maybe that means reading our Bible more often, praying more often. Those are good things. Those are ways that we root ourselves. Maybe this Lent, instead of giving stuff up, we want to, like, add some things on. We want to come to Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at Hot Metal. And we want to, just read different parts of our Bible just to do it. Maybe we want to root ourselves in community or serve others and find that in that we are nourished and we find ways to stand up against our temptations. And finally, remember this. Let's all remember this. some grace required. You know, you get those things that says some assembly required. Some grace required. How about like all grace required? A lot of grace required to deal with this in our lives. Temptation, sin. An alcoholic understands that they are an alcoholic for life. And the temptation does not magically go away, even after sometimes 20 years of recovery. But how we can respond is what can change. And so we rely on grace, because we will fall. But there's even goodness in the falling. Thanks be to God. Julian of Norwich says this: first, there is the fall, and then there is the recovery from the fall. But both are the mercy of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, dare we thank you for our humanity. And dare we thank you even for our temptations. And even for those times that we fall. Because in you, O Lord, we find goodness and grace at work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we face our own tempter, as we deal with our own sin and fallenness, our own brokenness, that we would be able to, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, examine ourselves more deeply and then root ourselves more deeply in relationship with you and with each other. We give you thanks for this season, the season of Lent, that helps us, encourages us to reflect upon these things as we travel with Jesus towards the cross and ultimately towards resurrection. And for that, we give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, every week we do communion here. And I think as we come to communion, it is good that as we reflect on communion this morning, that we remember to receive communion is to root ourselves in God alone, as Christ did. But it's also a time of confessing how we fail to root ourselves in God alone. And it's a time to receive forgiveness for our sins as we partake of the bread and the cup. And finally, and it's an expression of our desire to seek God again. So as we come to this time of communion, I invite us to share in a prayer of confession this morning that is on the song sheet. And let us make our confession to God together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. And all God's people said, amen.